It is a good morning to be here. Hopefully you agree with that. Hopefully you've had a wonderful morning. And if you were here in Bible class, you enjoyed that and learned some things and are grateful that you were a part of it this morning. I know that a lot of you are visiting with family, and we're grateful that you're here, that you've chosen to come together so that we can all worship our God together. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you want to open up your Bible, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I want to share with you a little cartoon that was just given to me a few minutes ago, and I read it. I really like it, so I want to share it with you. Dennis the Menace, and they're standing and looking up at the sky, and he says, "If heaven is that pretty on the bottom, think how it must look on top." Sometimes it's amazing to think about our Father and heaven. And I know he's looking at the stars, but you think about what God has in store for us. What an amazing thing it is that our God has done for us. What it is, what wonderful thing it is to be a child of his, and to know that there is something so much greater than we can ever possibly imagine that's waiting for us one day. Luke chapter 15. On those kingdom parables. And I'm sure that most of you, if not everyone, have read these over and over a number of times. And Kyron read a part of the passage that we're not going to deal with this morning in this chapter. But talking about the kingdom, talking about different things, different aspects of this kingdom. Now, I want to share with you something, though, as we start in the first couple of verses that kind of struck me. Josh and I, Moyer, were talking last night when I got home, and I pulled up and he was texting me, and so I called him and we sat in the truck and talked, as we do oftentimes when Josh will call and he'll ask me a question. "Hey, there's this passage, or over here in this, God said, or Luke wrote, or who, whatever the case may be." And he says, "What do you think about this? I'm thinking this. Am I on track? What do you?" And he causes me to think a lot. And sometimes I say, "Josh, I haven't thought about that. Give me a little bit of time and I'll call you back." But we were talking about this. Just so happened, he's preaching this morning out of this very same text that I'm going to preach out of. Had no idea that we were doing this, but he was telling me these things. And as I'm reading this, it kind of struck me as well. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him." Now get the picture. Here is Luke. He's a very intelligent man, and he's very... he writes exactly what he wants to write to get the people he's writing to be thinking about what he's about to say. So I think Luke very intentionally wrote this verse exactly how he wrote it. Who is there? He says the tax collectors and all the sinners are there to listen. Now he lays that out. Then the very next verse he says, both the Pharisees and the scribes, they're there also, right? Both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them." Who are the sinners that he's talking about? And if you think for a moment, here the Pharisees and the scribes are looking at the tax collectors and the sinners as a whole. And he just groups, they group those people together in their minds. And they're listening to Christ, and then the scribes and the Pharisees start grumbling and saying what they do. And can you imagine for just a moment what Jesus is thinking when he hears the grumbling and he's thinking, "Huh. Isn't it interesting, scribes and Pharisees, that I have eaten with you too? Are they included in those sinners of all of those people?" Would they have acknowledged themselves? Would they have said, "You know what? We're right in the middle. We're right in the thick of all of those people that you would consider sinners. We're right there with them." I know that the Lord did, because many times he warned about them. Don't think like them. Don't act like them. don't do the things that they're doing. And how interesting it would have been to have said, do you put yourself in that same boat? The things that you're talking about. Luke, drawing the attention to the people as he's writing this, I want you to think about what I'm about to share with you. Everyone is included. This message is not for just a small group, it's for everyone. I want you to understand that in the big picture of the teaching of what he's about to do in these parables that he's telling. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and then we get down to the prodigal son, and that's what we're going to look at together this morning. The prodigal. Now, in verse 4, Kyron read this, but I want you to note something one more time, what he says. What, the question he begins asking, what man among you... So he's including everybody that's listening, every man that's there, but not only that, in verse 8, he says, or what woman? So every man, every woman that is listening, he is including in what he's teaching. I want everyone to pay attention. Luke is writing this saying, this is what the Lord wanted. He wanted everybody to listen to what he has to say. Open your ears. Listen, you don't understand the kingdom. I'm trying to help you grasp what the kingdom is all about. So we get down to verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate, or the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that were the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. And so we look at it, and I don't want you to misunderstand what he's really teaching. And so a lot of times we'll take some things and we can make some application of principles and things that are said, and that's perfectly fine. There's a lot of teaching in this parable. But the thing that he's really trying to get across, the one thing that he's trying to get across, is about the Father. The attention's really not on the Son, it's on the Father. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we look at the son and we think, what was wrong with the son? What did he do wrong? What did he do right? And the reality is that the Lord is teaching this parable for us to focus on the Father. But you think for just a moment, to get that teaching across, you think about the son. He was raised well. He was raised the way he was supposed to be raised. He was taught many things. He was taught and shared with him what he needed to do, how he needed to live his life, how he needed to treat people. All of those things were done. His father had taught him those things. He is also an adult. And at some point in our life as an adult, we're told as we're children, as I've told mine, at some point in your life, you're going to become an adult and responsible for every decision that you make. They're yours. And you're going to have to accept that. All the consequences that come from your decisions are yours. And you're not going to have Preston and I were just having this conversation, and I said, son, you know, there's one day is going to come when you're going to go to college, and those professors don't care whether you're in that seat, whether you're handing in an assignment or not. And no one is going to call Dad and say, hey, maybe Preston didn't do as well as he could have done. Those professors, matter of fact, there are laws in place where they can't even do that. They couldn't call you if you wanted that information. They don't care. But you're going to have to be an adult. Someday, you are going to have to be an adult. He was an adult. He had to be responsible for his own decisions and the consequences that came from those decisions. The next thing you find, you understand about him, is that the son left. The father didn't. The father went nowhere. He is right there in the home. He stayed there. He's not going anywhere. It was the son who picked up all of this stuff and he left and he went to a far country or to a country far, far away from where he lived. That's where he wanted to go. And then you start thinking about him as a person. Where was his heart? His heart was not here in this place. His heart was over there. And he had to go where his heart was. In Luke, earlier in Luke in chapter 12, he writes in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And whatever we're focused on, whatever we're thinking about in this life, whatever we want to do, whatever we want to have, and that's our treasure, if you will, that's what we want, that's where who we want to be, then our heart will follow that path. We will go where we have given ourselves. Now, the son can represent a lot of things. All the people in the world. There are aspects of this that we could talk about and all about that. But again, this parable is not really about the prodigal son. He left home. He went away, it said, and squandered everything that he had, everything that his father had given him. He got rid of it. He was living and feeding swine, and he finally woke up one day and he said, I've got to go home. Now, there's the beginning of the parable. There's the Lord. Jesus is teaching all those people that are around about this, and now he's going to give them the focus that he wants them to understand. Now, let's look back. What does he say? The father. What characteristics were here in this parable about the father? When all the people are gathered around the Lord and he's teaching them about his father and about their father that many of them don't know, what is it that he wanted them to come away with? What did he want them to understand about the kingdom that their father rules in? What does he want them to understand? The father loves his children. First and most important, the father always loved his children to a far greater degree than we could ever possibly understand here. We'll never really get that. No matter how much we love or have loved, we'll never fully realize the love God has for you and for me. No matter where we are, no matter where we've gone or what we've done in this life, what decisions we've made, whether we've gone to a far country and squandered everything, God will always love us. God will always love his children. And that's hard in human terms to grasp. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to be hurt and to forgive that. It's hard to go through those things. But he says, yes, the father's always going to love. And you look at that. Thoughtful. Some things that I come up with on reading this text. The father is thoughtful. Once again, he raised his boys. He raised them right. He gave them the things that they needed to know. He gave them the teachings that they needed to become men and to do and to live their life, to become responsible adults, as we might say today. He did all of those things. He made them work, and he gave them all of those things that we would want our children to understand and to know today. He was watchful. Now think about this. How long has the son been gone? Quite some time. But if we find the father still watching for the son. And verse 20, he says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why did his father see him? Because he was still watching. He was still waiting. He was still hopeful that the son would return. And anytime we have a relationship divided, if you really, truly, deeply love someone, you're always waiting for them to return. The father has gone nowhere. He's not left, but he's watching and he's waiting because a part of himself is missing. And he's waiting for him to return. You think about, not only is he thoughtful, not only is he watchful over him, he's kind. In verse 20, he said it again. Look at it again. He said that his father saw him. He felt compassion for him. He ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Is he excited about this fellowship renewing? Is he excited that his son has come home? Is this what he's been waiting for day after day, week after week, month after month? Has he been waiting for the son that he's loved to come home? Absolutely. And so we start seeing this picture unfold that Luke is writing and what Jesus has said. And we see Jesus trying to talk about the Father. You just can't imagine how great the Father is. He loves. He's watchful. He's kind. And he's thoughtful. And he's all of these things. Isn't that the kind of father that you want? If you were to stop right now and get out a piece of paper on the back of that pew in front of you and start writing some things down, what characteristics would you write down if you could make the perfect father? What would he be like? What would you say? Anybody ever done that? How about fathers? How many times have you as a father written down, what would be the perfect father? How could I be the perfect father? What could I do? What would my life look like if I were the best father that's ever lived on the face of this planet? What would that look like? Why don't we do things like that? Jesus is saying, here's the perfect father. And maybe we could do a lesson sometime with fathers and say, hey, this is what we could do. I know I could use it. Here's the best things that you could do as a father to be successful at raising your children, loving them, watching over them, embracing them, showing them compassion, running to them when they need it, everything, all that he's talking about. Here's the father. We're focusing, he's saying, on the Father. Okay. Now look. Here's the main focus of the parable. Jesus said, God's forgiveness is just and it's complete. Here's the focus of this parable. God can forgive greater than anyone else in this world, greater than anything you've ever understood or could ever understand, and His forgiveness is not only just, but it is complete. We don't ask Him, we don't challenge Him why He does the things that He does. We accept it. We know God can do this. Understand that only the Son left. The Father, who is God in this parable, never left. He stayed home. We know where home is. We know where our Father is. And He's always there. He's always waiting. He's always ready to embrace. He's always ready to love us, kiss us, do whatever we need to understand. He's welcoming us back. He's never, ever left. How much strength do we gain from that? Forgiveness only happens in God's house. You get that? There are so many people in this world that don't want to embrace that. I can live any way that I want, and it's okay. It's not. I can live in any home that I want to live. I can live in any country that I want to live, and any kingdom that I want to live in, and everything will be fine. And he says, no, it's not. There's only one house that we can live in if we want our Father there with us, blessing us, loving us, and embracing us. We can leave Him at any point we want and we choose in our life. But we leave Him. We don't get to take Him with us. only the Son left. Only forgiveness, or forgiveness can only happen here. Another one, God kindly and completely, listen, God kindly and completely forgives penitent sinners. When we are repentant, when we have the right attitude and we say, God, I don't want to be where I am, just like the Son said, he woke up and he found himself living amongst the hogs, the pigs, feeding them when he wasn't even supposed to be near them, and he says, I messed up. I came to my senses and I said, my Father treats his servants better than I'm being treated. So I've got to go. I know that my Father even takes care of his slaves or his servants better than I am here. So it would be better for me to be a servant than it would be for what I'm doing here. He loves me enough, even if I said, I don't want to be your son, I just want to be your servant. He still didn't understand his Father, did he? Even though he grew up with him, he didn't understand his Father. How many times in our life as Christians do we not understand our Father? How many times in our life do we carry this guilt around with us of things that we've done in our life and we just don't understand? When we say, God, I'm sorry, God says, it's okay. I have forgiven you completely and totally. That is not hanging over your head anymore. I've forgiven you. How many times do we pray, and I've asked you this before in months gone by, how many times do we pray to God, God, thank you for having forgiven me? Now, there's faith. There's faith knowing that my trust is complete in God, that He has forgiven me of everything that I have ever done in this life. He's powerful enough to do that. Not only to forgive, but just completely and totally forget about those things. We can't do that, but God can. God is powerful to forgive completely those who return to Him. And what every sinner needs, wants, and needs can only be found in one place, and that's at home. That's in the kingdom of God. What did He say? Look, think about this. Bring a ring, put it on His finger. Bring a robe and put it on him. Bring a sandal and put them on his feet. What is he saying? There is absolutely no need in our life that our Father cannot take care of. What do you need in your life right now? What things are going wrong in your life? And you look and you think, I'm missing something. What is that? What is there in your life you're missing that God cannot provide for you? Nothing. God can take care of every need that we have, but He can only do that if we're in His kingdom. He says, bring the fattened calf. Let's slaughter it. And let's celebrate. Let's be joyous. And you think about the food that is offered and the things that we have physically in nature in this life, God provides for us. No food. He couldn't find anything to eat, but his Father said, I'll take care of you. All of those. And the celebration, the music, the dancing, he said, that's going on. How hopeless would you have to be to wake up in the morning sleeping with pigs? Anybody ever slept in a pig pen? No. We raised pigs when I was little. Now, I wasn't allowed to get in the pig pen with them because there was a mean sow and she would eat you up. I wasn't allowed to do that, but didn't really take a whole lot for my dad to say, don't get in there, because you just walk up and go, yeah, I don't want in there. That's not nice. That's nasty. It is nasty in that pig pen. It is disgusting. It stinks. Everything, every germy, bad thing in this world lives right there in that pen. And you wake up in the morning, or you go to sleep at night, laying there with them. How many want to do that? How many want to live their life that way? Wow. Nobody does. He didn't. And it took him a little while to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. How many times people you think about it, right here in Seminole, that live a life like that. They wake up in a place that is filled with all the nasty ugliness of this world every single day, not knowing where they're going to sleep at night, not knowing what they're going to eat that day, not knowing whether they're going to... There's all kinds of things that go on. Not knowing if anybody in this world loves them, if they're going to be beaten or abused or anything else, the ugliness that's going on in that. And many of those people are not children, but they're adults. And how many times have you had a conversation with someone that says, I'm not worthy of that? How can God forgive me of my life? Let me tell you what I've done in my life. And I've had that conversation with a number of people during the years of my life. How can God forgive me of this life I've chosen? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let's just read. You know what? Mark's a little short book. Let's sit down and read the book of Mark, and let me show you who the Lord is. Let me tell you who God really is, and all the things that you've come to understand about Him through hearing about what people have to say about God. Let me tell you the truth about our Father. Let me tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. Let me help you understand who He is and what He wants for you. And this isn't it. Let me help you put a smile on your face today. And you see, that's what Jesus is trying to get with the Pharisees and the scribes and all those sinners and the tax collectors and all those people out there. And He's trying to get them to see the picture of His Father and of their Father. Let me help you understand who your Father is. Let me help you. We understand that this Father and how much He loves and how much He takes care of and how much He provides for us. We have to understand this morning, as we start drawing this to a close, when one leaves the Father, when one says, I don't want anything to do with you, there is a repentance that is absolutely essential to restoration. We've got to come to understand that we can't just live any way that we want. If we want to stay in the hog pen, we can. That's not where God wanted us ever to be, and He doesn't want us to be there now. He doesn't want us to live that kind of life. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He will forgive completely, He says. Lord, in Matthew 9:13 said, I did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Jesus' whole goal was to reconcile the lost to God. The whole point of Him coming and living a perfect life, the whole point of Him giving His life to die on the cross, the whole point of Him being separated from God because He offering that sacrifice and becoming sin on our part, He knew it was going to separate Him from the Father for a while. The whole point of all of that is so that we would have the opportunity to come back to God and understand and enjoy the relationship, to be embraced, to have a ring put on our finger and a robe on our back and shoes on our feet. To have meaning in this life, to know where we are and who we belong to, and to know that it's not just here, but it's for eternity. I look at that cartoon again. If it's this beautiful, if we have this picture here of heaven, what is it going to look like when we're actually there? I can't even imagine. God loves us. God wants a fellowship with us. He misses every one of His children that walk away from Him, that end that relationship or leave. There at the end of this, again, the prodigal came to his senses because he knew he had experienced it, the love of his Father. And I want you to understand this morning. Your Father loves you. He loves you. Don't ever make a mistake to doubt that love of His. And I don't know if anyone here is living in squalor as the prodigal son was, or maybe you know somebody that's living that way and they're struggling. And maybe you're struggling with what to say to them. How do we tell someone that's chosen to live that kind of life, that they've left the Father, that they've gone out on their own, that they've decided to live the way that they want to live, but they're struggling through this life? What do we have to say to them? Isn't that exactly why Luke wrote what he wrote? To remind us of what the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Don't worry about what's happened in your life. I will give you rest if you want it. That's what He's asked for 2,000 years since He wrote those things, or He said those things, to this very day for us. Come unto me. Whatever you're struggling with in this life, the only way to get rid of those struggles is in Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that commitment, why not? Why have you not made that commitment? There is no reason not to. If you don't have that relationship, if you don't have that relationship with a Father that loves you, why not? It's your choice. No one can keep it from you. So there's no better time than right now. Become a child to renew that life. No matter where you are, to just say, you know what, I don't want to live where I'm living. I want to live with my Father embracing me and knowing I can see the ring on my finger and the coat on my back and the shoes on my feet and know that my Father has welcomed me back in a relationship with Him, and He loves me, and He's going to do everything He can to take care of me. If that's what you want, He's still offering it. There's no reason not to accept it. You need to do that today. We ask you to come right now while we stand and we sing together.